We're starting another series, a new series, and for several reasons, I've selected the book of Psalms. You think, good grief, this is going to take years. One of the things about the Psalms is there's very little continuity. There's a couple of places where you have a series of them groupings, mostly toward the end. And but there's very little continuity. And because of that, if, you know, after the first 10, 15, 20, 30, whatever we want to do, we can pause, take a break, come back and pick up somewhere along the line if we care to. But one of the reasons I also wanted to do this is so many of the Psalms are things that speak to the heart. The majority of the Psalms were written by David, and you are looking at his circumstances. As we went through the life of David, I've taught the life of David at least twice before, and one of the things that I noticed this time, it didn't really click with me before this time, but David led a very sorrowful life. His life was, I mean, there were some great triumphs and so on, but he went through a lot of grief. One thing after another. God, I'm serving you, and this is happening, and this is happening, and this is happening. And you see his thinking in the Psalms. God, why? Help me. I'm at my rope's end. Help me here. And he's voicing the same things that are our concerns. And so dealing with the issues of life, and perhaps tying some of these, because some of the titles will let you know what's going on in David's life while these things are going on, why he's saying what he's saying. The book of Psalms was basically the hymn book of ancient Israel. We don't know what the tunes are today, but there were tunes that went with these, and a number of churches have a psalter. I've been to a couple of Bible preaching churches. Years ago, I went to for a special service. I went to a Free Presbyterian Church, which is a gospel preaching Presbyterian church, and a strong separatist and everything. And they have a hymnal, and they have a psalter in the rack, and you open it up, and it's weird, it's got split page. You can turn the top and leave the bottom, or you know, you can mix and match or whatever. And what they do is one side is the tune and the other one is the words, and you can mix it. You know, we're going to turn to psalm number whatever it is with tune number whatever. And there's a hymnal called I can't remember the name of it. It's a good hymnal, published by Ambassador. But anyway, they have about 40 or 50 select psalms as part of the hymnal. And Israel sung the hymns. Toward the end of the book of Psalms, you have what are called the psalm, in your King James, it's called Psalms of Degrees. In newer translation, it'll say Psalms of Ascent. And those were the psalms that were sung as they went up to Jerusalem, ascended to Jerusalem for the various pilgrimages. They were short psalms. A lot of those little short ones after Psalm 119 are the Psalms of Degrees or Psalms of Ascents. And they would sing these as they went to pilgrimage. On the Jewish calendar, different psalms were sung at different feasts, different times of the year, and so on. So this is the hymn book of ancient Israel. You have, if your Bible's like mine, you will have on the titles. You're not going to see this on 1 and 2, but go to Psalm 3. I have in italics a prayer of confidence in God, right underneath the where it says Psalm 3. Some of you may have something different there, and then you'll have a prayer of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. The part where it says a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son, is in the Hebrew. It's original. And it is generally understood that those titles are part of the inspired scripture. Now, when we memorize a psalm, we don't usually memorize the title with it, but they are part of the original Hebrew. And that's why we can look at some of these Psalm 3, for example. We know the circumstances of the writing of this psalm. We know what David was going through when he composed Psalm 3. He was fleeing from Absalom. And we can go to the book of 2 Samuel and look at the circumstances of what was going on there and connect historically some of the thoughts that he's got in this psalm. And we're going to do that as we get further into the book. In Hebrew poetry, you have not rhyme or even necessarily a great deal of rhythm, but you have parallelism. And some of it's antithetical. The righteous do this, but the wicked do this. Or you have synthetic parallelism where they say basically the same thing in a different way. And there's other different things. But that's basically Hebrew poetry. It's not limited to the Psalms. Your Old Testament is divided historically into your the Pentateuch, the historical books, the poetic books, and the books of prophecy, the prophets. During the time of Christ, it was divided a little bit differently. A Hebrew Old Testament is arranged differently than our Bible. The last book is Chronicles. And Chronicles is not right next to Kings. And this is one of the reasons why when in the preaching in the Gospels, it says from Abel to Zechariah, as far as the martyrs are concerned. Abel was the first martyr back in Genesis. Zechariah was the son of Jehoiada, who was a prophet, who was murdered, and that's recorded in Second Chronicles. And so we would say instead of say Genesis to Revelation, or Genesis to Malachi, it would be from Genesis to what we call Second Chronicles. And so the length and breadth of the Old Testament. But a number of different books of the Old Testament have poetry in them. The book of Job is generally considered poetry. Proverbs, of course, lots of parallelism, both antithetical and synthetic, and a few other things. Ecclesiastes, the Song of Solomon. And then as you read the prophets, there's a lot of poetry in the prophets. And then also in the historic books even, there's occasional psalms there or in the Pentateuch. You have after the Red Sea, you have Miriam, and you have a section of the book of Exodus that is a psalm. You get to the end of the book of Deuteronomy, and you have the Song of Moses is a whole chapter, which is a song. And depending on, one of the things I appreciate about some of the newer translations is they will typeset the page, and you can get King James versions that do this as well, but they typeset the page so that when you are dealing with a section that is poetry, you can tell that by how they have it on the page. Psalm 1 and Psalm 2 really are the introduction to the whole book. There are two premises here. First one has to do with the walk of the believer and frankly the unbeliever, the wicked, the righteous and the wicked. And then in Psalm 2, you have God's rule. God's rule. And those are the premises for the book of Psalms and really for much of the Old Testament thought. We have, one of the things about Psalm 1 is you have, it can be broken down. This is, what I've got here is the primary way that it's done. But you can look at parallels a number of different ways in this psalm. We start with the first three verses and it says blessed. Some of the translators say happy, but that conveys a different idea, at least in English. Happiness is so much tied to circumstances. When we're going through trial and difficulty, we're not generally real happy. We can have an inner joy, we can have an inner peace, but understand the blessing of the Lord in the circumstances that God turns hardship and difficulty into what is right and good. But when we're in the midst of that, it's hard to see that sometimes, and we have to look at God's end in view. You know, I use the illustration of going through a surgery. You know, you're going through the pain and you're going through the rehab afterward, but you have that goal in mind. It's going to be better than it was before, and you have to look forward to that, because when you're in the middle of it, it's unpleasant. And very often that's the case in different events in our lives. Blessed is not necessarily happy. Happy might be part of that, but your happiness is tied so much to your circumstances. Blessed is the man that walketh not. We have a bunch of negatives here in verse 1. Blessed, he doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. He doesn't listen to their advice, doesn't listen to their talk. He doesn't stand in the way of sinners, those that have no regard for God. And he doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful, the scoffer, those that mock the things of God. Now, we have a progression in two ways here. We have a progression as far as what he's doing, and we have a progression as far as the degree of wickedness of the people that he is avoiding. You've got somebody that's walking, and then you have somebody that's standing. And then you got somebody that's sitting down. And you have a growing attention, a growing interest, a growing connection in that progression. If you're perhaps you're shopping or you're noticing something. Let's say you're on the freeway. Here's an example we all have to deal with. You're on the freeway and you're cruising along at speed limit, and maybe you got something on your. My wife had this. She had some new app on her phone. In 1 mile, there are some people pulled over on the side of the road, or whatever it was. And it was kind of neat, you know, how to avoid these things and make sure you get over to this lane before everybody else does. And, you know. But you know what it's like. It doesn't matter what is on the shoulder of the road. If there's something on the shoulder of the road, everybody has to look. And so we're walking, and then we slow. And then if it's really, really, really something outrageous, or everybody, it just comes to a stop. And then it accelerates and goes on again. And then, but if it's something that you think you ought to get involved in, then you're going to pull over and participate. And you have that same progression when you're shopping. You know, you're going along and, you're planning on going from this, from where you are to this store over here. You have a list, your things you're doing. Or you're at Costco. God forbid that we should drive cars like they drive shopping carts at Costco. Major annoyance of mine.
You think they don't?
Scary thought. And you're going, okay, here's my list, and this is how my wife and I operate. We got our list, okay? And we will often divide and conquer. One of us is pushing the cart, this one's gonna run over here, this one's gonna run over here, and if it's super duper crowded, we'll actually have somebody get in line first, and then everybody else gets up and throws it into the cart so that we don't have to wait. Because we're always in a hurry. But here's the problem at Costco. Ooh, there's a sample. It's not samples. For my family, those are snacks. The snacks. Can I go get some snacks, Dad? This is when the kids were little. Now they're big enough, they don't have to have an adult with them, because everybody presumes my kids are like 25. So you're going along from point A to point B. Ooh. Or you run into somebody you know. At least half the time I'll run into somebody I know at Costco. And so you end up becoming one of those people that doesn't know how to drive. And you sit there and you block the aisle as you're sitting there talking. And blah, 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 blah. And it goes on for 5, 10, 15, 20 minutes. And I'm waiting in the car for my wife to show up. I said, oh, I'm sorry, I ran into so-and-so. And so you have this progression. And the godly man, the blessed, the man is he avoids the counsel of the ungodly. He doesn't listen to their talk. He doesn't stand there and pay attention to sinners and what they're doing. And he doesn't participate in the scorner, the scoffer. Because you have a progression, and the more attention you pay to this, the more likely you are to actually get involved in it. One of the things there are so many books. Have you heard about thus and such? No, I haven't. Have you read this book? No, I'm not. Well, would you like to? No. Life's too short to read bad books. Life's too short to watch this thing so I can tell other people how bad it is. I might read a review of it, but I don't have time to do this. And when we get engrossed in wickedness, when we get engrossed in all these things that pull us all these different directions, we are distracted from, number one, the things that are important, and we are also polluting ourselves and rendering ourselves less usable to the Almighty. We need to make sure that we have our focus where it's supposed to be. That we don't, because here's the alternative. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to do this, this, and this. Because this is what they're doing, and this is what they're thinking, and I'm not going to participate in that. But, verse 2, His delight is in the law of the Lord. And in His law doth he meditate day and night. What's the law of the Lord? Now, there's two different ideas of it, depending on the context. You have just the law of Moses. But also, it's the law is sometimes used, a number of different times, that concept, for the sum of Scripture.
Living for the Lord.
But primarily the Scripture. So my delight needs to be in God's Word. Instead of allowing the opinion of these scoffers and all these other people around the world, instead of allowing that to be what is going to direct my opinion and my thinking and my conclusions and so on. Instead, what I need to do is let God's Word be the thing that fills my mind. And it says, and in His law doth he meditate day and night. It is constantly. What is meditation? Now, I know in the New Testament it's the idea of a rumination. You know, the cow chewing his cud, going over it carefully, thoroughly. Gonna make sure I can get everything I can out of this. The idea here, the word is used sometimes for the roaring of a lion, for the cooing of a dove. We see a few of them here. By the way, have you noticed, in the last couple of years, an influx of doves in our area here? Yeah, they're not native. They're not native. They're actually a cage bird that has been spread all over the United States. They're native to Southeast Asia. It's collared turtle dove. They are everywhere in California because they're native to the Middle East and that area, and so the climate is much more in tune. And they're everywhere in California. They even had them out at the camp in the Mojave Desert. They were everywhere, and so you hear this all the time. It never goes away. Sometimes even at night you'll hear these things just on and over and over and over and over and over. That's the idea here. Meditation, something is done over and over and over and over. That you are, my wife and my daughter, if we go someplace, if we go to a museum or we go to a zoo or something, those two things in particular, my wife especially, she'll find, we went to the Monterey Bay Aquarium. And my wife spent probably an hour watching the sea otters. Ah, sea otters are cute. Sea otters are fun. Oh, look at that. Isn't that adorable? Oh, it's feeding time. Let's watch him do this. Oh, he's playing with the frisbee. He's playing with the ball. Okay, that's all nice. Here's me and here's David. Yep, that's a sea otter. What's next? And we will see everything there is to see. We will see every exhibit. Now, we won't sit there and go, it's amazing. Look at that. And we won't sit there and pull up a seat and just... My wife will do that. Aaron just wants to sit there and look at it. I got to see it all. Move, 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 move. But she's going to sit there and she's going to just take it in. That's our approach to Scripture. That's what it needs to be. Instead of just, boom, okay, I finished that. I have to read the Bible every day, so I'm going to... Okay, good. Done with that. Now I go to the next thing. I need to be thinking about God's Word. I need to not just get through it because it's an obligation or responsibility of the day. I need to be thinking about God's Word. This is one of the reasons we memorize it. You know, depending on how your brain works and so on, it might be good to have, if there's a, my wife keeps a journal for her her daily Bible reading. And different thoughts and ideas in a prayer journal. It's all synthesized. It's good. Because you're focusing and you're thinking and you're integrating this with how you're operating during the course of the day. And that way also you'll remember a lesson that you learned that day, or perhaps the day before, or the day before, or the day before. This is also one of the reasons why you want to memorize scripture, because you're looking for the things that are going to help you, that are going to give you that promise, that are going to give you help in temptation, that are going to be that thing that you need right then. And as you fill your mind with the Word of God, as you go through, because you don't have, I suppose you could, you know, you got these days, they got this little gizmo, and, or even, I don't know, probably just something you stick here, and you could have, listen to the Bible all day long. But most of us don't operate that way. We got, you know, but to have it in your head, to fill your mind with the Word of God, so that you're reading the Bible, you're thinking about the Bible, you're meditating on the Bible, and it is your delight, and therefore it's not something you're having to make yourself do because this is what I'm supposed to do because I'm a Christian. It's your delight. I love this. I love the Word of God. It sustains me. It helps me. God gives me promises that are as sure as God is. And therefore, God's Word is my delight, it is my focus, and it is the thing that sustains me. And it's going to help me avoid what we've got there in verse 1. The temptations of the world and the folks that are out there. My delight needs to be in the law of the Lord, in God's Word, and I'm going to meditate on it. I'm going to think about it over and over and over and over again. And if I do that, then I'm going to be what we got in verse 3. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. The word rivers can also be canal or something like that. That bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. And I just got back from California. California is experiencing a serious drought. And it was really interesting. On the camp is about 20 miles outside of Barstow, which is about halfway between Los Angeles and the Arizona line. It's in the middle of the desert. And they actually have a couple of alfalfa farms outside of Barstow because people have livestock and they have enough groundwater because that's where the bed of the Mojave River is, which rarely flows, but there's water under the ground. And so they pump the water out and they have farms. And then, of course, you go over to Tehachapi and come down to the big, broad checkerboard of where all our produce and stuff comes from. But as you're going through the valley there in California, the San Joaquin Valley, and you've got, oh, they're growing cotton here. Oh, look at this. They're growing bell peppers over here. Look at this. There are tomatoes over here. Oh, they're growing zucchini over here. They're growing corn over here. And then we got alfalfa over here because there's a dairy farm over here. And you got all this stuff going. And you will see not just the huge, fields with the irrigation systems because they got these canals going all through there. But you'll have cypress trees, or they use Lombardy poplar just like we do around here, along a hedgerow as a windbreak and stuff. And you'll see these great, big, huge, beautiful green trees. And then periodically you'll see any orange groves and pistachios and all this other stuff that they grow over there. And then periodically you'll see a tree that is deader than a doornail. Why is that tree dead? It's a big tree. You got another tree just like it that's only 60 feet over. Why is this one dead? Was it because of a bug? Did a beaver girdle it? What happened to the tree? It didn't get watered. Because that area there, if it wasn't for irrigation, is a desert. And so if it is not, doesn't have access to water, it's doomed. But you've got a few places where you have natural water courses, and as you're looking out across this vast plain, and this is true at any place in California, we were driving, my wife and I went, it's always fun, she grew up in Central Coast area, but I love to go places, she was not a big time explorer, and I like to go places she's never been to before, even though she'd lived there all her life. And so we went to, over to Lake Kachuma, which is Santa Ynez Valley. And we took a side road up and over the mountain, zigzag, 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 up and over, and it drops you down into the backside of Santa Barbara. And my wife had never been on that road that she could remember. And you're going through there, and it's drier and drier, dry. And you got a few scattered of these little stubby oak trees that are they could fit in this room. And might have a trunk on them this big, but they're only, you know, 20 feet tall. And we go through, and this road goes around and up and zigzag. And then we cut deep into, we do this big, long, straight shot. And then there's a hairpin, and it comes way back out. And that hairpin, it's way down in there. If you get out your Google map and so on, look at it, it's a deep cleft in those mountains. And when you have that kind of a cleft, all the water, all the rain, everything, it runs down into that. And there was a spring in there. There was actually a little waterfall in there. And there was a little building in there. It was called the Cold Spring Tavern, I think, or something like that. It's like 150 years old. It was the watering place for the coaches that used to take the mail up and over the mountains to Santa Barbara. And there's a little restaurant there. They had a great burger. And my wife had never seen that before. And so I hear you got this bone dry area there, and you come into this little alcove, and you got different kinds of trees growing there than you do on the rest of the hills. They had the same kind of maple that grows all over the place here was growing in that little alcove. Not any place else in that whole area, but in that little alcove. There were laurel trees. There were Steller's jays. You don't see those on the hillside, but in that little pocket there was a growth. And there were ferns and all kinds of stuff. It was beautiful. Cause there's water there and it's always green. It's always green. And the trees were big. And so that area, why was that area green? And always green, because it's always got water. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. He's always going to be green. He's always going to be fruitful. And what is the water that's sustaining him? What we have in verse 2. It's the Word of God. It's the Word of God. So if you are going to be consistent, if you are going to constantly be fruit, because this is where the fruit comes from. Our faithfulness tied to the Word of God. And it says, whatsoever you do, it shall prosper. This doesn't mean that you're always going to have, you know, money falling out of your pockets and stuff, but it means you're going to be spiritually prosperous. That, you are going to be honoring, because you're doing God's work in our personal lives, not just in the bigger thing, but in our own personal lives. It needs to be done God's way. And if God's word, which is our guidebook, is our constant meditation, then we are going to be prosperous, as far spiritually prosperous, because we're following God's rule. It is our delight. It is our appetite. It's where appetite is. It's our meditation, and those needs are going to be met, and we will prosper. Because we find that when this doesn't mean that we're not going to experience trials and difficulties along the way, but this means that God is sustaining us and God is working in us, because we can't base. Got to remember this: you can't base the promise of God, or even necessarily where we are spiritually, on how we feel. My salvation is not dependent on how I feel. God forbid that it should be. I've got ups and downs, and some days I told my son, you know, I hate it when I wake up tired. I woke up tired today. I love preaching. Don't get me wrong. I'm looking forward to tomorrow. Because David will be gone, Aaron will be gone, just Sam. And Sam has already planned out, I'm going to be taking care of Dad while my mom's gone. Good. So she's going to take care of my meals, and the rest of the time she's going to leave me alone. I'm just going to veg for a day, at least one day. But I can't be, my spiritual life is not dependent on how I feel. I have God's word. And that needs to be my delight, and that needs to be my focus, and that needs to be what I'm thinking about. Instead of my circumstances and all the distractions that I deal with and how I feel and the physical problems I have or the struggles I'm having in my thinking or family problems and this and all the struggles of life, I need to focus on the promise of God. Because what we're going to have here, and I'm out of time, what we're going to have here is the ultimate outcome. We see what the ungodly are going to be dealing with in verses 4 and 5, but there's also woven in with that what the godly, those who have a hunger and thirst for the things of God, what they are going to experience, and that's used as an antithesis of what the ungodly are doing. So look for the promise, even woven in with the warnings to the wicked. There's a promise to the faithful, to the godly, in this as well. So we're going to come back to that next week. So save your notes. We didn't finish Psalm 1. All right? Father, we thank you for the promises of your word. Thank you that you have given us the word of God. As we look at the Ethiopian eunuch here in Acts chapter 8 in the morning service, and how treasured even a portion of the word of God was, and how rare it was for somebody to actually own a portion of the word of God. And yet all of us have at least one, and most of us have multiple copies of your word. Lord, we can pick it up. We can read it whenever we want. We can listen to it recorded. And Father, it's all about us, and there's no reason why we should not be spending time with your word. It's accessible. And even on the go, we can listen to it. Father, may it be our meditation. May it be our delight. And Father, may we indeed heed and obey it. It will deliver us from trouble. And Father, it will help us to be profitable and useful for your glory. Father, thank you for the promises of the word of God. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.